seated.
Amen. We are in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I should probably stop trying to speculate where I'll end. I think we might finish the book tonight. We'll see. I hope so. But we do have such a precious passage before us this evening. As we were looking at this passage, we started in verse number 1. We talked about, you know, the disciples are like, let's go fishing, right? So they go back to the Sea of Galilee. They're going to go fishing. Christ calls them. They've toiled all night. They've caught nothing. He tells them to throw the net on the right side of the boat. They throw it. Of course, the fish come into that net. The net does not break, which is a miracle in itself. Peter looks at John. John says, that's the Lord. Peter jumps off, girds his outward coat over his undergarments, jumps off, swims to shore, and they bring the boat up. And we talked about all that was taking place. Jesus Christ, of course, was already on the shore, had a fire going, and already had fish for them, and was ready to provide for them. And we see Christ in just his tenderness with the disciples and his desire to encourage them and reteach them the lessons that they needed to learn, and that was his provision, his power, all of these things, that he was the same, that he hadn't changed, and that he was going to minister to them, and he was going to be available to them through the power of the Holy Spirit, really, is what he was saying. And we see him in this moment. And so we pick up where we left off last week, and that's here in verse number 15 of John chapter 21. And it says, so when they had dined, and you know, that's important. That's probably why we're not going to get to the end of the book, right? Can I stop here and just make a statement? How loving that Jesus Christ is, and that he feeds Peter before he dealt with his spiritual need. He gave Peter opportunity to dry off, to get warm, to satisfy his hunger, enjoy personal fellowship. You know, this is a good example for you and I. It's a good example because Christ was setting the stage to be able to deal with Peter, but also to minister even the other disciples in this moment. This is a very important moment, not only in the life of Peter, but also the other disciples. This is a pivotal moment for Peter, but it was a preeminent moment for the other disciples as well. And Jesus Christ allows them to come to shore, to fellowship, to dine with him. He provides for their need. They've toiled all night. They've caught nothing. If you've ever been fishing and gotten skunked, it is discouraging as a man, all right? It's deflating. It messes with our ego, all right? It's one of those things that just, you know, why did we spend this money and take this time to go out here to actually catch nothing, all right? You feel like the fish won, and I hate losing, all right? I hate that feeling of loss, right? Now, exponentially multiply that in the heart of the disciples, you have so many things going on here. Right? As we talked about last time. This is where it all started. They don't really know where they fit in right now at this moment. Their master, their mentor is gone. They feel untethered, if you will, from what they are, the purpose of which they were called. They thought they were going to usher in the kingdom. Even after his resurrection, I think they're thinking he was going to stay and that he was going to usher in the kingdom. They still have not placed it all together, right? They just haven't understood the commission that they're about to get, right? And specifically Peter here in this moment, God is taking this opportunity to tether them back to his will. And he does all of this, and first he meets their physical need. Can I encourage you, when you have something to deal with someone that's of an important nature, to not be like a bull in a china shop, to not rush in, but to take your time, because if you truly want to minister to someone in a spiritual way, you need to make sure you set the setting correctly, if they're going to receive it. Many times the seed and the opportunity to minister to someone's heart is negated, and it is neutralized because we do not understand how to approach the situation. Jesus Christ was obviously the greatest example of this. And so he meets their physical need. He provides for them. He demonstrates his power. And now he's going to bring them to this most important matter of service. We continue on verse 15. It says, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Let's pray, and then we'll continue on. Father, I pray that you would give me the words to say as we endeavor to rightly divide your word of truth. Father, we realize that this book is alive. It doesn't need our help. We understand that your Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher. And so, Father, I pray in these few moments that we have together that the Holy Spirit would do that work that I cannot. Minister to hearts. I pray that you would help us to see the heart of our Savior. And Father, not just for Peter, but for us as well. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we come to this passage, it's very easy, I think, for people to begin to look at this as, and maybe not consciously, but I've heard even preaching that kind of lent this episode in the life of Peter, this dialogue between Peter and Jesus Christ, and they've almost painted it in a vindictive manner. Peter's denied Christ three times. Now Christ is going to bring it up three times. And I think it's important for us to understand, I believe that Jesus Christ and Peter had already settled this matter of the sin of his denial. You say, how do you get that? Well, when you look at the sequence of him, of Jesus Christ, after his resurrection and who he visited, what we understand is this, is that in Luke 24 and verse 34, it says, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5, it says, and he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. And so Jesus Christ specifically met with Peter after he rose from the grave, and he met with him personally. And that's significant, I believe. And I believe there was a lot that went on in that moment where Peter's heart was aligned in spiritually, if you will, with Christ. I think forgiveness was given. He said, well, then why do we have this in front of us? Well, because Peter denied Christ publicly. And this is not Christ challenging Peter. Remember, Christ already knows if Peter loves him. When Jesus Christ asks a question, it's not for information's sake. God already knows everything. When Jesus Christ, or when God the Father, asks a question, it's for us. He wants us to know either what his heart is, or he wants us to know where we really are. Job is a great example of that, right? Job defends his righteousness, which he could, because God called him righteous. He eschewed evil. However, God gets to the end of the book of Job and begins to ask a litany of questions of which Job did not have the answers to, right? Why? Because God was teaching Job that he was much greater and much bigger than even Job had imagined. And so, and God is going to ask Peter these questions. And it's for both Peter's heart and it's for the disciples to hear. And this is not something of where God is challenging Peter's love as much as he is enforcing it and strengthening it and giving Peter the opportunity to publicly confess him and for those around him to hear it. This is all about reinstatement. This passage has everything to do with restoring Peter. It's really not about challenging Peter or in any way, I think, accusing Peter. So as we look at this, what do we see? Well, I think we have to realize that Peter's not the only one that's in need. Christ was restoring Peter specifically, but by default, because of who is listening, he's also restoring the other disciples. You say, how is that? Well, I like what one commentary says. It said the other men were certainly listening, maybe over Peter's shoulder. They're all sitting around this fire. There's a lot going on here. In fact, even the way Jesus Christ references Peter, Peter, son of Jonas, that's how he referenced him the first time that he called Peter. And then you have the boat, right? The fishing that he had called him away from. And then you have the meal that's being fed. Maybe right here on the shores of Galilee was the feeding of the 5,000. There's a fire that is kindling, which is reminiscent of when he denied Christ. I mean, there's so many elements here of the ministry of Christ in the life of Peter that's taking place. And here you have the disciples as they're listening in. And it's for their benefit. They're benefiting from the conversation. For they too had failed the Lord. They too had failed the Lord. Let me give you an example. In Matthew 26, we have the statement that Peter made. Beginning in verse 31, it says, Then saith Jesus unto them, And ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And he's talking to all of them. But after I am risen, I will go again before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now, we like to throw a rock at Peter because he was more vocal. However, according to Matthew here, the other disciples said they would as well die with Christ. But none of them did. They all forsook him except for John. Peter had already confessed his sin, I believe that, and had been forgiven. Now he was being restored to apostleship and leadership here in this passage. What do we see here? Well, the last point of this message as we, let me give you the ones coming in. Peter's understandable reaction where he went fishing. And then we have Christ's undeniable reassurance. We saw his power, his provision. Now we see Christ's ultimate reconciliation. Christ's ultimate reconciliation. Let's look at these verses again. Let's reread verse 15. It says, So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto him, or saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now what we have here is a trilogy. Jesus Christ asked three times to Peter if he loved him. However, there are some very unique differences in each time that Christ asked this question. And it's important for us to look at each of these. When we look at Christ's reconciliation, we see Christ's reconciliation and his call to service. There in verse number 15, he says, Lovest thou me more than these? Now, some have looked at this statement, more than these, and they have pointed to the boat and the fishing. I don't see that as a significant application. It could be. The word these is a pronoun. It's in the masculine form. I think if he was referencing the boat and the nets, it would have been in a neuter form. And so I think he's actually putting him back in question to not, he's not asking him, do you love me more than you love the disciples? That's not what he's asking either. I think he's taking him back to the statement where he says, everybody else is going to deny you, but I'm not going to, right? Because that was what he communicated. And that is what the disciples knew. Those that were sitting around that fire, eating that fish, and fellowshipping that day, knew that Peter was the one that said, listen, all these guys are going to deny you. They're going to fail you. They're going to be offended with you, but not me. I will never do that. I will die for you. My love is greater than all the other disciples. And so I believe that Christ is giving Peter here an opportunity, number one, to demonstrate humility. Because Peter, before the denial, before the resurrection, and obviously we see him once at Pentecost, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, he's a different person. I believe that difference is even seen in this moment. And we see that because of how Christ interacts with Peter on this. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, the word that Jesus Christ used in this first question of lovest thou me is the Greek word agapos. We get that from agape. Right? The noun form would be agape. That's what we call divine love. It's sacrificial love. It's the greatest love. Now, don't get me wrong here. As we look at the New Testament, God is said to phileo us, which is a brotherly love. He said that he has agape towards us, which is divine love. However, when we classify the Greek words and we begin to look at them as far as what they mean, we've put a special emphasis on the word agape because it is a divine love. And so when Jesus Christ looks at Peter, he says this. He says, Peter, do you love me with an agape love? With the highest form of love? With the greatest love, a self-sacrificing love, more than even these men around me, which you said you did. Do you love me that way? Peter responds. He says, yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I, and it's the Greek word phileo. He says, thou knowest that I love thee as a brother. I have brotherly love towards thee. It's fascinating here in this moment because I think old Peter would have said, yes, I agape you, right? I think Peter would have said in his pride and his arrogance and his brashness and maybe his bravado, he would have said, yes, I have that divine self-sacrificing love for you. But we don't see Peter reacting that way in this moment. Jesus says, hey, do you have that divine love for me? More than these, your fellow disciples. And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but I phileo you. And you know what? That does not deter Christ in that moment. In that moment, you know what Jesus Christ does? He receives that love. He doesn't rebuke Peter. We don't see this as a moment of rebuke. You know what he does? He looks at Peter and he immediately says and gives him a commission or a call to service there in verse 15. He said unto him, feed my lambs. The Greek word here, feed, is an imperative present, active. It's the idea of to provide for, to feed. And the lambs here is not just the generic word for sheep, but it has the idea of those that are young. He is commanding him here. Okay, then you do what I've called you to do. That my calling has never changed. There's a lot of water that's gone under this bridge. Peter, you're not the same person you used to be. That's demonstrated by the fact that now you answer this question in a measure of humility. And you do so, and I'm telling you that I have never lost focus on what I've called you to do. I have not vacillated in my call to you, and you should not vacillate either. He says, feed, provide for my lambs. Well, what takes place? Well, again, think of the setting. There's an intimate moment. Jesus Christ is looking across this campfire, maybe right beside him. Those disciples are listening in. And in verse number 16, he said unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas. Again, he uses the divine love. Agapas. Lovest thou me? Now, he drops off more than these. Right? Now, it's not a question of, do you love me more than these other disciples? That's not the measurement. The measurement now is kind of like, you ever been dealing with your child? Right? And you may ask them a question pertaining to the siblings, right? Did you clean with your kids? And they're like, yeah. And you see everybody else doing this number, you know? And then you get down and you grab them by the chin and you look in their eyes and you say, did you obey? Right? All right. There's focus there when all of a sudden it's not a comparative thing, right? Now it's not more than these. Now the other disciples around this fire seem to fade into the background as Jesus Christ locks eyes with Peter and again gives him a second opportunity to publicly confess his love for the Savior. Remember, he had publicly denied him thrice, and now Jesus Christ gives him an opportunity to publicly confess him three times. And with each confession, it's almost as though it is erasing that stain from the minds of the other disciples. Why? Because God had great plans for Peter. And so there in verse 16, he says, do you love me with a divine love, Peter? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I, and again we have the word phileo, or the derivative of it, phileis, I think is what it is. Peter says, you know I love you with a brotherly love. And he says unto him, feed my sheep. Now, the first time Christ says feed, and the last time on the third question he says feed, those two Greek words are the same. And that's the Greek word baski. And it has the idea to provide or to feed. This word feed here is the Greek word where we get poime, which is the shepherd. He said it has the idea to lead to pasture, to tenderly lead them as a shepherd would. He says to care for them. He looks at them now and he goes beyond just the lambs. Don't just provide for the lambs. Now he says, shepherd my sheep. This is even a stronger, I believe, command of leadership here in this moment. And so we see Jesus Christ again. We see his progression even in the calling here where he says, listen, take care of the little ones. But not only now take care of the little ones, I want you to shepherd the sheep. Shepherd the sheep. Again, we see the humility of Peter in that Jesus Christ now, as he's zeroed in on just Peter, taking away the comparison, he says, do you love me with a divine love? And Peter answers in humility and says, I love you with a brotherly love. We come to verse 17. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas. And this is where it gets very fascinating. Jesus Christ says this. He says, lovest thou me? And the love is not the divine love. He says, Peter, do you phileo me? Twice he's asked, do you love me with a divine love? And Peter has responded, yea, Lord, I love you, and I love you with a brotherly love. And now Jesus Christ looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me with a brotherly love? And this is why it grieves Peter. Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, phileo thou me, all right, phileis thou me is the idea. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I phileo you. Jesus said unto him, feed, again, back to provide for my sheep. And Peter is grieved in this moment because Jesus Christ is saying, do you love me with a brotherly love? And Peter does not rest on his own understanding in this moment. Peter does not say, well, you know how great I am. Peter now has nothing to stand on but what Christ already knows. Let me stop here for a moment and say this. It's so important for us to think based on and to control our minds based on the absolutes of, well, God sees us. Let me give you an example. We live in a world today where we think that the way we feel is truth. Feelings are not necessarily truth. There's a lot of people today that feel like no one loves them. You know, I can look at someone and I can say that absolutely, unequivocally, that if you feel like no one loves you, you are wrong. Because God loves you. People can feel inadequate. They can feel somehow lesser. They can feel untalented, unworthy. I mean, you can put any of those types of adjectives in front of the feeling. They can feel ungifted. I mean, just the list goes on. But I can say this unequivocally, that's wrong. Because God doesn't make mistakes. And God has created every person with a purpose. And that God has given you exactly what you need for godliness and righteousness in this world. He's given you everything you need to serve Him. Because He's called you to service. Every Christian is called to service. And every Christian is going to be equipped for what God has called him to do. Because that's what God does. And the problem is this. The problem is we allow our hearts and minds to be convinced of that which is not true. And we have to go back to the Word of God and say, hold on, I may feel like no one loves me, but God loves me. And not only does He love me, He loves me more than any other being or any other thing or any other aspect of this world. Like His love is the greatest love that I could ever have. And that God's love is enough. It is enough. And here, Peter, what does he do? He does not fall on his own understanding. He says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Again, Jesus Christ has not rebuked him in any way. He hasn't looked at him and said, Peter, now that's not true. Right? He hasn't looked at him and said, come on, Peter. Really? No. He has accepted every expression of what Peter has made, the statements that he's made. And in response to that, what does he do? He says, feed my lambs. He says, shepherd my sheep. And now the third time he says, feed my sheep. Each time, all three times, Jesus Christ gives Peter an opportunity in humility to confess, not in pride to confess, which was an overstatement of what was true, but in humility to be able to confess what was true. And the other disciples got to witness this moment of where Jesus Christ asked Peter, and Peter responds in humble truth, and then Jesus Christ commissions him in each questioning moment. He says, feed my sheep. And this is where I think the passage is just an amazing passage, and it's just a beautiful passage. When we get to verse 18, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now, that is significant. Why? Why is that significant? Because Peter, I believe, genuinely wanted to be faithful, and he wanted to go all the way for Christ. Peter did not have a realistic view of where he was spiritually when he made the first statements that he would die for Christ. But Jesus Christ in this moment, what he does is he receives the statements that Peter makes, yes, I phileo you. And he receives them at truth, and he looks at him and says, one day, you will die for me. That this is who Peter is. He declares to every one of those disciples, because Peter's going to have a very important, essential role in the church, right? We're going to see Peter at the day of Pentecost open the gospel to the Jews. We're going to see Peter go and open the gospel to the Samaritans. We're going to see Peter go and open the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile. Peter is going to open the gospel and be a significant figure in every single aspect of the gospel. And I believe that goes all the way back to what Jesus Christ had told him. This is not him being a pope, because he wasn't a pope. By the way, he was married. He had a mother-in-law. I don't know why he'd have a mother-in-law and not be married, all right? But he wasn't a pope, but he was a key disciple, right? He's one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And here we have God's going to use him in a great way, and God looks at him and says, listen, you are going to be faithful to me. You are going to love me as you have testified in this moment. In fact, you're going to love me even in a greater way, because you're going to sacrifice yourself for me and you're going to be martyred. And every one of those disciples were listening to Peter confess Christ three times and testify. And they see Jesus Christ commissioning him again in each one of these questions. And now Jesus Christ looks at Peter and says, and you're going to die for me. You're going to go all the way. There's going to be no vacillation. There's going to be no more denials. There's going to be no more failing. That this Peter is the Peter that's going to lead. And every one of those disciples could follow that Peter. And they needed to follow that Peter. And Jesus Christ takes this moment to help not only Peter, but also to help the hearts of these men that needed to allow Peter to lead them. And that's why I look at this passage and think, what a God of reconciliation. What a Savior who was willing to deal with an uncomfortable subject for the purpose of reinstating and reconciling Peter and using him. He was not done with Peter. What a wonderful blessing. Now, I love Peter's reaction here. And I don't think Peter is saying this I think Peter's a different man here. I think he demonstrates that in how he responds to these questions. I think that he's a broken man, which was good. He needed to be broken of his own flesh. And he's a man that's relying on Christ. Even his response, right? Thou knowest that I love thee, right? And so I don't think Peter is looking over at John going like a child. Well, what about him? I think that's the old Peter. I think Peter understood the weight of what Christ had just said to him. That's my opinion. We can disagree on it. But I'm the one that's teaching tonight, so we'll go with my opinion, right? I believe Peter loved John. I think we see that even in the fact that Peter's at John's house after his denial, before Christ's resurrection. And I think Peter loved John. And I think that this idea of, oh, we're going to die for Christ, and he goes, well, what about this man? Right? It says in Peter, verse 20, then Peter turning about and seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Okay, now I think the importance of this in the moment is this, is that I was reading the wrong passage there. No, it wasn't. Where am I? I got a little... Yep, all right. So let's just get back to the point there. He says, what is that to thee, right? Follow thou me. The significance of that is this. Peter, you just be concerned on what God has for you. What is it that I'm calling you to do? Right? And I think this is a great example for us in this regard, and that's this, that it doesn't matter what God's called someone else to do. What is God calling us to do? What is it we need to focus? We need to be less focused on what God has called others to do and be more focused on what God has called us to do. And so when he looks, Peter says, what about John? And Christ says, what is that to thee? That is a significant question for all of us. What is that to thee? He says, follow me. It says, then went this saying, I love how John deals with this because it needed to be dealt with, obviously by inspiration. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said, not in him he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now this is encouraging for me because there was crazy people even during the time of the disciples, and they're still crazy people, right? There's always that few people that said, oh, did you hear about this, right? It was strong. The grapevine was rolling, right? Even during this era, that somebody was going to take something like that and take it way out of context and say, when the eclipse happens, John's going to live forever, right? And so, that's a reference to the, okay, whatever. Y'all get it, all right? It's this the craziness of the day. And John says, listen, that's not what he said. He didn't say I was going to live forever. I'm not going to live forever. He said, but what is that to thee? It says, this is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So John ends the book and he says, listen, I'm going to die. That's not what he was saying. And he says, you know, when we think about all that was done by Christ, if everything was written, the world would not be able to contain the books. We have everything we need, but we don't have everything. That's important. We have everything we need, everything that God wanted us to have, but we don't have it all. And I believe that one of the glories of heaven will be us learning all that's taken place and all that Christ did and all of the miracles and all of the teachings, and to be able to experience him, to have him teach us again, right? As he taught these men face to face, what a blessed day that would be. I love this passage. Let me end with this illustration. In the 14th century, Robert Bruce of Scotland was leading his men in battle to gain independence from England. Near the end of the conflict, the English wanted to capture Bruce to keep him from the Scottish crown, so they put his own bloodhounds on his trail. When the bloodhounds got close, Bruce could hear their baying. His attendant said, "We are done for. They are on your trail. They will reveal your hiding place. Bruce replied, "It's all right." Then he headed for a stream that flowed through the forest. He plunged in and waded upstream a short distance. When he came out on the other bank, he was in the depths of the forest. Within minutes, the hounds, tracing their master's steps, came to the bank. They went no further. The English soldiers urged them on, but the trail was broken. The stream had carried away the scent. A short time later, the crown of Scotland rested on the head of Robert the Bruce. The memory of our sin, prodded on by Satan, can be like those baying dogs, but a stream flows, red with the blood of God's own Son. By grace through faith, we are safe. No scent hound can touch us. The trail is broken by the precious blood of Christ. The purpose of the cross, someone observed, is to repair that which was irreparable. And you know, Peter did not have to live with the guilt of denying Christ. We talk about it. Peter moved on from it. Why? Because he had a moment with Christ around that fireplace, around that fire with those other disciples, where he confessed his love to him three times, and three times Christ said, "Then do what I've called you to do. Don't worry about John. Follow me. Follow me." And we see the heart of our Savior to reconcile a man who was going to be a great servant of Christ, even though he had denied him three times. And I'm thankful that that's the Savior we serve. He's the Savior of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. And we have that same grace that we can go and we can exercise 1 John 1:9. And he can forgive us in that moment. And we don't have to allow the hounds of guilt to bay at our heels. But we can know what it's like to be clean and fresh and new and right in relationship with Christ, and be able to be used in service of him. Father, I pray that you'd use this passage in our hearts and lives. May we confess our love to thee as Peter did. And Father, may we be concerned and engaged and consumed with following thee. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you